Praise God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience produces experience. Experience produces hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when you are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we're able to be here today. And God, as we've already said, we're sensitive, Lord, today to the Nigerian brothers and sisters that have suffered such loss this year, God, and in the last years. And Father, as we gather in your name, we pray for them that as they gather in your name. Lord, we understand there's a time difference and they've already met today. But Father, we pray for them. And God, we pray for ourselves. Lord, be here among us today, Jesus. Be lifted up in our midst, in their midst, in the midst of all who gather in your name. And Father, may we hear the word today that you would speak to us concerning peace. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray and I ask your blessing upon this word. Let the servant be hidden away. Let Christ Jesus be seen. In the name of Jesus, we ask it today, Father. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to talk to you today about what Paul mentions in verse number 1. We're going to look at these other verses that we've read today as well, and even a few verses beyond that. But the subject of what we're going to talk about today is peace with God. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want peace with God? Anybody? How many of you want peace in your life? That's something that I think everybody in this room would say that they desire. Amen. Now, how often do you actually possess peace? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, I'd like to say today that I've never lacked it, but to my shame, I have lacked peace far more than I'd like to admit. Now, do you believe that's the will of God for our lives, that we would be people who didn't have peace? Well, not at all. That goes against the very thing Paul says here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that God, for us as his children, wants us to have peace, and yet we see that we struggle at times having peace. Now, this old world that we're in, it rarely has peace. How many would agree with that this morning? I mean, there's just conflict everywhere. I did some researching, and according to the research I found, and again, it's far more broad than I could speak to today, but according to the research I looked at, in the recorded history of mankind, what we know of mankind throughout the many thousands of years that we've been here, there's only been 8% of the time that we actually had any peace on the earth. And in that thousands of years that we've seen mankind interacting on the earth, there have been over 8,000 treaties that have been broken. Now, does that shock you, by the way, that people are breaking treaties? How many know that? How many of you say, well, Pastor, I've had 8,000 treaties broken in my family alone? We understand it. People don't keep their word, right? Man, this old world is a place that is not, it doesn't seem conducive to peace. And it isn't just because men have wanted peace. They take steps to try to invoke peace. And I didn't know about this to prepare for this sermon, but January 30th, 1973, a man by the name of Patrice Tamau of Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, he decided that he was going to allow himself to be crucified for world peace.
And so when the day came, it was televised, and he had 6-inch long stainless steel nails driven through his hands and feet and nailed to a cross and raised up, and he was going to hang on the cross for 48 hours to bring about world peace. And about 20 hours into his crucifixion, he had to come off that cross because he had developed an infection in his right foot. And you know what the newspaper headline said there in Santo Domingo when he came off the cross? It said, "Crucifixion for peace falls short." Boy, isn't that the truth with mankind? No matter what they try, it does not work. And the reality is there anyone who could bring about more peace through a crucifixion than the one who already was crucified for us? None but Christ. Amen. Men have wanted peace. Men have tried to bring about peace. And yet it's elusive to them. You know, the world claims it wants peace. How many of our leaders talk about peace every once in a while? We're going to bring about peace. We're going to bring about, you know, Neville Chamberlain. Remember him when he came off the plane from meeting with Adolf Hitler and the other European leaders? He got back to Great Britain. You remember they stood there on the runway? Some of you are old enough to maybe, Brother Bob, you were alive when this transpired. You would remember it. Others of you remember studying about in school, but he held a piece of paper in his hand. He said, "I have here in my hand an assurance from Adolf Hitler that we will have peace in our time." How'd that work out, by the way? Chamberlain never saw the peace that he claimed, right? How about Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, who made the first atomic bomb? He oversaw the development of that bomb. And after it was developed, he testified before Congress. And one of the congressmen pressed him and he said, "Is it possible that there be any defense that could be developed against the effectiveness of this weapon?" And Oppenheimer, by this point in his career, had realized that he never should have made the atomic bomb. Remember when he saw it go off, I think he said, "I am death," is what he was quoted as saying. It was a horrible thing that he felt he was part of. But when he was asked that question, he leaned into the microphone. He said, "Certainly." And the congressman said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, quietly, "Peace." How many of you agree today? The only thing that could save a world like this is peace. And yet there's only one who's the prince of peace, right? And so there's no peace. So let me share one more illustration before we get to the heart of the message. There was a contest that was put on, and two painters were selected to be part of this contest. And they were both tasked with painting a picture that would personify, it would exhibit peace. You know, paint a picture that shows us what peace looks like. And so the first painter, he decided he was going to paint a mountain scene way out in the middle of nowhere. He paints this beautiful, majestic mountain lake, and the beautiful sky is there. The mountains are standing in the background, and the surface of the lake is completely placid. There's not a ripple at all, and the mountains are reflected in the lake, and it's beautiful. When everybody saw it, they thought, "Man, this is peace." But the second painter, when his canvas was unveiled, he had painted this roaring waterfall that was falling off of this cliff and water spraying everywhere. And there's all of you've been to waterfalls. You can imagine all the noise and all the sound that one would think of while they're looking at this picture. And right in the middle of that scene, there was a branch that had come in, and the tip of the branch nearly touched the spray of the waterfall and all of this madness that's going on. And in the fork of that branch, a robin had built a little nest. And there she sat on her nest with her young under her, and that was his example of peace. Now, which one do you think is more realistic for us as Christians? Now, I know which one you want. You want the one in the first painting. You don't want anything to ever be wrong. How many of you would like for the pool, the lake of your life to never have a ripple? How many of you are happy as long as everything's going good? Anybody here? But if there comes a ripple, what happens to your peace? Boy, I struggle with that. I think it's great. My plans are wonderful till everybody in my life wants to mess them up. Anybody been there? And it takes our peace from us, right? But you know what's more exemplary of the Christian's life of peace? It's not the isolated mountain lake in the middle of nowhere. It's the bird's nest at the edge of the waterfall with all the noise. How many of you say, "Pastor, my life is full of noise. I've got so much stuff going on. There are things moving all around me. And those things want to rob me of my peace." Anybody? Who here this morning knows that Jesus wants us to be at peace in the middle of madness, in the middle of a world that can't find peace? It's elusive to them. And so I want to talk to you about this today, and I got three thoughts. Now, you know how that goes. There's way more than three. I get away with subpoints, so then I can share more thoughts with you. But the first main thought I want you to get today is mankind doesn't have peace with God. What's wrong with all of our unsaved loved ones? They don't have peace with God. Do you remember what your life was like before you came to Jesus? How would you describe that life? Would peace be one of those words that would describe who you were before you came to Jesus Christ? It was chaos. Somebody said chaos. Yeah, it's chaotic, wasn't it? We didn't have peace. It was elusive. And so mankind doesn't have peace with God. Now look what Paul says in verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Paul says this is something that we possess, and yet we have to accept the fact that Paul is excluding all of humanity that is outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you will never have peace with God. And so the question becomes, why doesn't mankind have peace with God? Why does mankind lack peace with God? I'm going to tell you why. Their sins and iniquities. That's the reason that mankind does not have peace with God. They are covered. Their lives are covered with. They are plagued by their sins and iniquities. And this isn't just Pastor Aaron's opinion. I want to show you what the word of the Lord says. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it doesn't hear. Now let me stop right there. What's God saying? My arm is able to save. My ear is able to hear your faintest cry. How many are thankful that God can hear your faintest cry? How many of you have ever cried out to God and you didn't have words? It was like an expression of anguish. It was an expression of desire. You ever been there? Did God hear? Did God understand? Absolutely. So the deficiency in mankind not having peace is not on God's side. God's arm is strong. God's ear is sure. It hears. His hand can lift us up. But what's the problem? Listen to verse 2 of Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Now, if you want to know further in further detail what mankind's problem is, go read the rest of Isaiah 59 or read on from verse number 2, and you'll know more how to pray for the lost. Right? And so the problem isn't the unwillingness of God to bring men peace. The problem is the unwillingness of men to turn away from their sins and from their iniquities. How many of you are just staggered at the idea that every day America just gets more wicked and more wicked and more wicked and more wicked? You know, when I was a boy, you never heard curse words on TV. And then I remember as a child, they let, you know, what we would say would be one of the mild curse words. And I don't think there are any mild ones, by the way. Amen. But they'd let the more accepted ones come on the TV. And it was just, everybody was shocked. And now today, you see all manner of wicked things everywhere in our society, right? Sins and iniquities that men are not willing to let go of, right? All the good that God would do in man's lives is turned away from them because of their choice to sin. They'll never going to know peace so long as they stay in that sin. I had a young man I mentioned this morning to you last night contact me very late. Pastor, you know, I'm interested in church. I want to know if you have a live stream. He may be watching this morning. And I began to, because he said he felt the burden of getting close to Jesus. And I felt the burden of impressing on him the way to get to Jesus is you've got to be willing to repent. How many of you have ever repented? Who's got a kind of a perpetual thing of that going on, by the way? Is that an okay thing? Amen, amen. I hope you never lose that, right? Because we know that we've got to keep this stuff before the feet of the Lord, into his hands, right? The things that we struggle with. Listen to Jeremiah 5, 24 and 25. He says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. What does their heart not say? Let's fear God. Now, the good thing this young man had going for him last night is he was afraid. He says, something's going on. I feel like the hour's getting late. And my partner and I feel like we've got to just get close to God. And he began to quote scripture to me. Praise the Lord. But I don't want that young man to be like King Agrippa. Do you remember King Agrippa with Paul? I was talking about this with our leaders this morning. King Agrippa stood and heard Paul preach to him. It's the end of the book of Acts. It's going to be in the late teens or early 20s of Acts. Paul's preaching to Agrippa, and Paul knows Agrippa knows the law of Moses. He knows that what he's saying is true, and as he declares the word of God to Agrippa, I think it was Festus who yells out at Paul. He says, all this learning, Paul, has made you mad. And Paul says in response, Agrippa knows that what I say is, I'm not mad. He knows that what I say is true. And Agrippa, with trembling lips, says to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Paul says, I would that all men were like me except for these chains. Paul wanted Agrippa to be saved. You know what the problem is with so many in our culture? They're fearful. They feel a moving of the Lord, and they're almost persuaded. Can we just pray for the lost that they'll go on past the almost part and that they will be fully persuaded? And yet, it's not in their hearts to fear God. It says in Jeremiah 5:24, that gives rain, both the former and latter rain, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Look at this verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Do you know that God wants to bless America? Do you all believe that? That God wants to bless Nigeria? That God wants to bless the nations of the earth? How many of you believe that? Because that's the nature of God. But Jeremiah shows us, and Isaiah shows us, the reason that blessing is withheld from us, is from nations and from men and from women and children, is because these have turned away from God and they've turned to their sins and iniquities. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Best day of your life, was it when you confessed your sins to Jesus? Did Jesus forgive me? Best day? How many say, I could lose a lot of days, but I can't lose that one. Best day of my life, right? Look at the change that came into our lives. And so this is what sin and iniquity does. It withholds God's blessing from us. We just read that, right? It takes away all the goodness out of our hearts. And before you start feeling pity for people, we've turned sin into a disease. Sin is not a disease. Sin is not a mental illness. Sin isn't like this something that you can get a pill from to be freed from. Jesus said that sin was a choice that men make. He said in John, how many know John 3:16? Can you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not but have. You all know the verse. What's 17 say? For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through the son, the world will be what? See, and everybody's like, well, Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. But what's 18 say? He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that doesn't believe on him is. Why won't they come out of it? Why wouldn't you? Read on in verse 19. This is the condemnation that they stand under. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness and not the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil, oh, well, Pastor, they just struggle. Stop it. Everyone that does evil, Jesus said, hates the light. It isn't a struggle. It is a choice, a cognitive, purposeful choice to say, I'm not going to leave this thing I'm in because I hate the light. Why won't he come to light? Because his deeds will be exposed as being wicked. And so their sins and iniquities cover them and hide them from all of God's blessings. And it creates in them a choice that says, God, I can't come to you. I won't come to you. And so what does that produce in people? What's the world filled with tonight or this morning? What's it filled with? Is it filled with confidence? Is it filled with hope? Is it filled with assurance and belief that things are going to get better? What's the world filled with this morning? Fear. What does Revelation say? And men's hearts shall fail them for fear. The world is rank with fear. Everywhere you go, you feel it. And I think one of the ways that people try to compensate for all the fear that they feel is they use anger as almost like a bluff to tell the world they're not afraid. But I think deep down they're terrified. And they use anger as some kind of man-made shield. And so what's the opposite of peace, people? It's fear. Can you have peace if you have fear? No. And yet I read here, but we have peace with God. The world will never know the peace that you can only know as a Christian. How many are thankful that God has brought peace into your life? Amen? He's brought peace into your life. And so what does the world do because they're so afraid? Our camp verse was Proverbs 28:1. Man, I had to preach 4 services out of camp for that, and I hammered this point to the young people. And on the Sunday night of camp, I dealt with the first half of the verse. You know what the first half of Proverbs 28:1 says? It says that the wicked flees when nobody pursues him. Have you ever been in a spot where you knew you weren't what you should be in the Lord? Now, we're not saved through works. We're going to talk to you that in a second. How many are thankful you're not saved through works? How many would be like, I would go to hell, Pastor, because it's based on what I could do, because I just can't do enough, right? Which is true of all of us. But we're not saved through works. But works do affect our relationship with Jesus. How many would agree with that? Right? Like, for instance, if you're married to somebody, how many are thankful for your spouse? This is your chance to look at them and say, I love you so much. You mean the world to me. I love you, Trish. You mean the world to me. Those that don't have a spouse here today, pray for us that do. Amen, that our marriage will go on and be better and better and gooder and gooder. But I know know that if I'm not doing things that a husband should do toward his wife, it's going to affect our relationship. And it's funny how that works in our walk with God when we're not doing what we should do. How many of you just, maybe you've tolerated sin that you shouldn't tolerate. You've allowed habits you shouldn't allow. How many of you have ever like said something you shouldn't say to somebody? Anybody been like, Lord, help me this week to not be mean. And the first chance you got, you were mean. And the Lord's like, you got to go back and make that right. And you say, no, God, I will not. They deserved it. Somebody need to say it. I said it. Do you have peace with God when that's going on? When something goes wrong, what's the first thing you think of? That thing you won't repent of. I think this is happening because of that. Have you ever fallen into that? Isn't it funny how when we fool around with the stuff that the world walks in, it just does affect our peace? And it creates fear that somehow God won't help us. Now again, let me assure you, brothers and sisters, God doesn't help you because you're so great, you do all these things well. We're going to cover that in a second. Why he helps you. He helps you because he loves you and he's going to help you. Praise the Lord. Amen? So the wicked flees when no one pursues him. He has no confidence at all in his life. Listen to Psalm 53, 1 to 5. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Corrupt are they. They've done abominable iniquity. There's none that does good. That's quoting Psalm, that's referencing Psalm 14, also Romans 3. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood, that any sought after God. Every one of them has gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that does good, no, not one. He says in verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread? Don't the wicked of Nigeria understand what they're doing when they persecute the people of God? They don't. They have not called upon God. What is the result of that? Of living that way, not doing what God wants, hating God's people. What does that result in? Verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear what? They had no reason to be afraid, but they were eaten up with what? The world never have peace. The only thing this world can offer you is fear. That's all it can offer you. Mankind will never know peace. You say, Pastor, why are you pressing this point that humanity doesn't have peace with God? I'm so glad you asked that. Because we have this terrible tendency of looking for peace based off what they do. Can I give you some great advice? I don't care who you voted for in the presidential election. Do not look to Donald Trump for peace. Do not look to this administration for peace. Pastor, you sound like you don't like them. I cannot find peace from men in this world. Am I thankful that they have held up Christianity? Absolutely. Am I thankful that they're strengthening laws that protect Christian faith in America? Absolutely. But am I going to expect Donald Trump to bring peace? No way. Because there's only one Prince of Peace. And he ain't Donald Trump. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Don't forget this, and this last thought under the first point. Don't forget this. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. Don't ever forget that. When the world's saying there's going to be peace and safety, what happens? Sudden destruction. Don't trust them. Secondly, a man can have peace with God. Pastor, you just said humanity doesn't have peace with God. You're right, but I also want you to know a man can have peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we spent this whole first point establishing that humanity does not have peace with God. And yet here we are talking about an individual man who can have peace with God. And so what are you saying to us this morning, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter what your wife does. It doesn't matter what your husband does. It doesn't matter what your kids do. It doesn't matter what your parents do. It doesn't matter what your siblings do. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. You, brother or sister, can have peace with God. You can say, I'm opting out of the madness. I'm opting out of the fear. And I'm choosing to have peace while everybody else is in chaos. You can have peace with God. How many of you are thankful that your peace is not predicated upon what others do? Amen? I thank the Lord for that. And so how is it possible that I have peace with God? Verse number 1, therefore. What does the word therefore mean? In just English, what does it mean? In light of. So Paul is saying, in light of what I've just said, we have peace with God through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's something really important in Romans 4. I don't have time to preach Romans 4 to you, but I'm going to share a little bit of Romans 4. First of all, you have peace with God, not based off what you have done, but you have peace with God based off of what Jesus has done. Paul takes all of Romans 4 essentially to establish this point. You are saved not by works, you are saved by faith. Praise God. Amen? I just had to believe. I had to believe that I was a sinner. I had to believe that I needed to confess that to Him. And I had to believe that He was big enough and great enough, that His sacrifice on the cross was enough to save me from my sins. And believing that, that God raised up Christ from the dead, believing that is what brought about my salvation. How many of you think, well, that's all it was that caused you to be saved? You don't believe me? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. It says, but to him that works not, that's the guy that doesn't have any works, that's us, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'm not going to sit here and imply that it doesn't matter what we do. It matters what we do. But nothing that you do will result in your salvation. You are saved only by the work of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, let's test this theory. You find yourself standing before the throne of heaven this week. And there sits God enthroned in heaven. And he says to you, why are you here? Are you going to say to him, well, I went to church on Sundays, and I gave a little bit in the offering plate, and I volunteered from time to time. I tried to read my Bible. I tried to keep my tongue. I didn't always keep my tongue, Lord, but I tried. Is that what you're going to do? Who wants to stand there in that confidence? Or would you rather say, I am here because of the blood of your Son. I am here because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the life of your Son. I stand here today, not by anything I've done. I stand here confidently in what your Son has done. Which one would you rather choose? And that's the point that Paul makes. Look what faith in Jesus produces. Now, he's quoting Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And verses 6, 7, and 8. Okay, so Psalm, if you're writing your Bible, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, ought to go by these verses. He quotes David. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, or iniquities are forgiven, rather, whose sins are covered. What did I tell you the problem with the world was? Why don't they have peace? Sin and iniquity. But us, our iniquities are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you know what the word impute means there? It means to be on your account. How many of you like it when you get the credit card statement and it says it has a 0.00 balance on there? You don't owe anything. How many of you like those kinds of bills? Paid in full. What was the last word that Jesus said from the cross? It is. It's the Greek word tetelestai. And I've taught you all this before. Remember in ancient cities that Jesus lived and walked in, there were people who didn't pay their bills. You ever gone to like a pizza shop and they have behind the counter checks that bounced? How many of you don't want to find your name on one of those checks? Why do they do it? It's a type of public humiliation to get those people to what? Pay their bill. Well, that's been going on for a long time. In these Roman cities, these ancient cities, people couldn't pay their bills. And so what they would do is, the person who was owed the money would take the bill out to the gate of the city and they'd nail it to the gate because that's where all the elders sat. That's where all the business was transacted, right? And everybody going by there would see, Steve Williams is a deadbeat who doesn't pay his bills. And it was a type of public humiliation to get you to make it right. But Steve has a wonderful wife whose name is Mindy, who says, I can't believe Steve forgot to pay this bill. And she loves her husband. So she comes along and she finds it. And she goes and she pays the bill. And then she writes on that bill, paid in full, and she hangs it back onto the wall of that gate. So everybody goes by, they see that her husband's not a deadbeat. He's paid in full. You know what that Greek word is for paid in full? Tetelestai. Jesus took your bill and he paid it in full. And he nailed it to the gate, the wall, the gate of the city. Amen. We could even maybe say of heaven. And now when they look at your bill is a zero balance. All of your sins have been completely paid for. Not by what you did. Not because you're in church today. Not because of some work you could do. It's paid because of what Jesus did at the cross. How many are thankful for that today? Amen? And that is the point of Romans 4. Paul's saying you're not saved through what you've done. You're saved through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of that, we're justified by faith. It produces in us immediately peace with God. How many remember when you prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you? What immediately flooded your life? Was it anger? Was it confusion? Was it fear? What flooded your life? Fear or peace. You felt such peace you'd never felt before, right? How many of you have ever been in a place where you kind of were not responding to God like you should? You were fighting against Him. He wanted you to lay something down and you wouldn't lay it down. How many of you are thankful He's very patient with us, by the way? But you wouldn't surrender, and He worked on you. And finally, you went to an altar, or you maybe in your car, maybe at home, maybe at church, I don't know. And you got before God, and you laid it at God's feet, and you said, God, it's yours. What flooded your soul? Peace, joy. You knew it was all right. Brothers and sisters, a man can have peace with God. Amen? So, why does it matter that I know it didn't happen through anything that I did? Because I don't want you to ever trust in your own self for your salvation. Your peace is not tied to what you think or what you do, although your thoughts and your actions can affect the peace of God in you. But it doesn't come from you. It comes from God, who saved you in His Son. Now, how bad was it when you were saved? How bad off were you? Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without what? If you're without strength, what can you do? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How bad was it, Pastor? Look at verse 8. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Right? How bad was it, Pastor? Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, right? Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1. You, He made alive. It says quickened, it means to make alive. You, He made alive who were dead. Let me ask you a question. What can a dead man do? True, he can rot. That's about all he can do. He can decompose. He can do nothing. Can do nothing for himself. Can do nothing for anyone else. We were dead. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were dead. It was bad. You couldn't lift yourself. It's not like you woke up one day and said, you know what? I need to really give Jesus a chance. That is not how it worked. You woke up that day and the Holy Spirit got a hold of you and said, you've gone on long enough. You've done this long enough. You've ran long enough. You've resisted me long enough. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Look at Paul on road to Damascus. When the Holy Spirit, when Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off of his horse, he said, Paul, you have resisted me long enough. God dealt with you. The Holy Spirit dealt with you. He compelled you. He drew you to Himself. And when you finally surrendered your will, that's when you were saved. You can't even take credit for the idea to get saved, because it was God who instigated the relationship between you and Himself. How are you thankful that He took the initiative? And so we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it says here. It says, in time past, we walked according to the course of the world. I did things the way the world does. According to the prince of the power of the air, under the very demonic powers of this earth, I lived under them. The same thing that's working in sinners was working in me. Praise God, sinners can be saved because we were saved. Verse 3. Among the world, we had our conversation in the time past. We wanted to fulfill the lust of our flesh, to fulfill the desires of our flesh. And we wanted to fill the desires of our mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the world is. But what's the first two words of Ephesians 2:4? But God, who was rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us. How bad was it? We were lost. We were dead. We were sinners. We couldn't raise ourselves. And it says, when we were without strength, in due time. You know what that phrase in due time means? Christ delivered us. Let me read the verse to you. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what that phrase in due time means? At the right time. How many of you are thankful that Romans 5:6 says at the right time Jesus came along? How many of you praise the Lord for His right time moment? He's an on-time God, right? And also in verse 8, while we were yet sinners. Has it ever come into your mind that maybe God's going to get sick and tired of you? And He's going to walk out on you? If it hasn't come, don't worry, it will, because that's one of the devil's attacks. Have you ever experienced that? I have. And why do we do that? Because people have walked out on us. And we look at God like we look at who? But He's not like them. And how do you know, Pastor, that God won't walk out on us? Because when you were a sinner, He died for you. You could offer Him nothing, and He died for you. When you were at your worst, Jesus gave His life for you. How many praise the Lord for that? We have peace with God, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Now, and Aaron, if you want to come help me this morning. Lastly, humanity can't have peace. A man can. We can. So the last thought is this, is that a man can have peace in the middle of humanity that lacks it. A man can have peace in the middle of a humanity that lacks it. That means at work, how many of you at work in a place where there's not a lot of peace? You say, Pastor, you don't know what... That's how people always start off their whole defense with those words. You don't know what I have to deal with. How many of you struggle to have peace in a home that doesn't have peace? How many of you have ever been in a place where I'm here, God, and these people don't have peace, and their lack of peace is affecting my peace? So how do I have peace? Brothers and sisters, there's an answer. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, we rejoice, we glory, rejoice in tribulations. How many of you want to hear that? Can I just tell you that in this world you're going to have tribulations? Right in the middle of John 16, 33. In the world you shall have tribulation. It's in the red letter. Who said it? Jesus. But listen to the whole verse. These things I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what's Jesus describing? He's describing us in a nest at the edge of a waterfall where the whole world's going crazy around us. And there we sit and we have peace. I'm going to have peace in this house. I'm going to have peace in this job. I'm going to have peace in this situation. I am not, my peace is not dependent or predicated upon what other people do. It's dependent upon what Jesus has done. I'm going to have peace. I rejoice in tribulation. Pastor, how in the world can I rejoice in tribulation? Look what it says. Because tribulation works or produces patience. And really that word is endurance. Tribulation produces endurance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? When I go through hard things, I want to give up. But you didn't. Who here this morning says, Pastor, it got hard, but I refuse to give up. You're a walking evidence of the truth of this verse. Your problems produced in you and endurance in you went on. You think you're the only one that's ever struggled with that? Adam Clark says in his commentary about this verse, he said it's describing the refining process of precious metals. When the furnace is heated up 10 times hotter, and the precious metals dropped in, and the dross floats to the surface, and the maker, the producer of the metal, the refiner of the metal, scoops the dross away, and that which is pure remains. That's what tribulation does. Some of you never knew how to forgive until God allowed tribulation to come. Some of you never got over your bitterness until God let tribulation come. Some of you never knew what joy was until every place of joy was taken out of your life. And then you realize that your joy was in the Lord and not in things. And that's what tribulation does. It produces an endurance in us. Job said in Job 23, verses 8 through 10, he says, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, and I can't find him. On the left hand, where is he working? I can't see it. On the right hand, he's hidden himself from me. Does that ever sound like you? Everywhere I look, I can't find him. But listen to what he says in verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. Job is saying he knows what he's doing in my life. And when I come out, I will be pure as gold. Tribulation produces endurance. I didn't quit. I trusted in him. And I was made better, not bitter. What does endurance produce? Endurance produces experience. You say, Pastor, what is that? That's me coming to terms with promises that I knew in my head, but I never knew in my heart. You know what Job said in Job 42:5 at the end of the whole mess? He said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Experience. And so how do I get scripture out of my head, into my heart, into my soul? Tribulation, endurance, experience. I come to learn God, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I've learned that Hebrews 13:5 and 6 is true. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that you may say, I will not fear what man may do unto me. I've learned that Philippians 4:19 is true. My God will supply all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You come out of that thing, scars all over you, but you are now, you went in as a child, but you came out mature. Tribulation produces endurance. Endurance produces experience. And what does experience produce? Hope. But what kind of hope? Hope that will never let you be ashamed. I have peace. Tribulation cannot destroy me. It is working for my good. I have hope and I'll never be ashamed. That's peace. It's a wonderful thing when the doctors have said, we've done all we can. Our chemo doesn't work. Our radiation doesn't work anymore. Our surgeries are exhausted. We've done all that we can for that man to lay back on his pillow and say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not want. It produces hope that will never let you be ashamed. What verse is that, Pastor? How about, I think the writer, Paul, was probably thinking of Isaiah 28:16. And I'm going to close with this verse. Look at what he says in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I'm laying something that this is where you build. It's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. I'm giving you something that you can stand on and you will never fall. Hope that makes not ashamed. Look what it says. He that believes shall not make haste. You say, what in the world does that mean at the end? Well, not what it sounds like. How many of you have ever been in some place where something came out and you were so embarrassed that you just covered your face and you ran out of the room? You ever been there? That's what the writer's describing here in Isaiah 28:16. You stand on Jesus Christ and you will never be ashamed. You will never cover your face and run away in tears, ashamed. We sing that old song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, right? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground in a world of chaos. The oceans are roaring. The spray is about to fall on us. The madness is everywhere. And here we sit on a little nest with our young under us, saying, I trust in He who sits in the heavens. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Aaron, I'm struggling to have peace, that's a good place to start. Because what you're doing is you're coming to terms with the promise of God and the apparent lack in your life. You're saying, God, I believe what this word says, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I have peace with God. But I'm lacking that. People say, I don't ever want to be there. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a place where you lack, the best place to be is up against the Scripture. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm lacking peace in my life, then I'm going to challenge you to do something. And this isn't to embarrass you. This is to help us. If you're struggling with that, I want you to come. Would you come? Just come stand this altar. And don't wait on somebody else, because they're unwillingness to come and seek peace may be the thing that hinders you. I need peace. Would you come?